Let's turn our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16, and begin the verse 5. And I preached to you last Sunday night about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I'm glad that there is a baptism in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. And I think it's where much of the church world today has missed. Many Pentecostals have missed that, even though they call themselves that. But to be baptized with the Holy Spirit is a wonderful thing. And it is a second work of God from being birthed and born again of the Spirit when you're saved. And you are saved when you're born again of the Spirit. And with the baptism, you don't get more of the Holy Spirit. He gets more of you. Praise the Lord. And so let's look at the verse in John chapter 16. I want to continue on. How does the Holy Spirit operate? That's what the title of the message is today. How does the Holy Spirit operate? Well, the Holy Spirit operates. The Holy Spirit is God. It's not something you get. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's proven by Scripture. And so we're talking about God here. Amen. And Jesus went away and he sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper. All three words are correct translations. Amen. So let's notice John chapter 16, verse 5. Now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. When he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict of the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see him no more, or see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but I cannot right now. You cannot bear them right now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for your presence, your Holy Spirit. Oh, God, we're so blessed that you would visit us, that we could sense your presence here today. And I pray, Lord, your anointing upon your servant to bring forth the word, your anointing upon all of us to hear and to receive. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit, God, as only you can do in the heart and the soul and the life of every person here. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the Helper. It's translated the Helper in the New King James, translated the Comforter in the Old King James, translated Counselor in one of the other versions. And he is all three, and all are correct translations, but you cannot limit to God. God cannot be described by one word. He is eternal and powerful. We'll spend eternity learning about our God. Praise the Lord. So he is the Helper. Amen. So years ago, I heard, it was before that parents took kids to time out. There's a kid acting up in church, and as his mama took him out to church to teach him not to behave like that in church, as he went out the door, he cried, "Help!" Well, I don't think he was calling out to the Holy Spirit, but he wanted help before he got a spanking. But as a comforter, I went to a community service one time, and it was said that the service would be over in time to watch the movie show or the show on TV, Desperate Housewives. I don't think there was any comfort in that. I never did see it, and I don't want to see it. But I want to tell you where God is, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Counselor is available. Praise the Lord. And how does the Holy Spirit operate? Well, he can't be fully described about how he operates, but some things are given in Scripture about how he operates in the life of the believer. And before Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised another comforter, meaning one of the same kind, the Holy Spirit. And if you can imagine this, his disciples, for 3 years they had walked with the Son of God. Amen. They had walked with Emmanuel, God with us. They had seen his miracles. And if you can imagine being in the presence of a God or Christ who could do anything and everything, you had seen him heal the sick, you'd seen him open blind eyes, you had seen him raise the dead, you had seen him do all sorts of miracles that could never be done by any person. And then, let's just say that you and I had walked with him for 3 years. And then Jesus says, well, it's time for me to go back to the Father, and you're going to be here. And all of a sudden, we would think, we've been with the Son of God for 3 years. How can we do without the Son of God? How can we do without Emmanuel, God with us? So, it was difficult for the disciples. But Jesus gave them reassuring words. And he said, verse 6, he says, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Then Jesus goes on to say, nevertheless, it is to your advantage that I go away. You're saying, Lord, how could it be to our advantage that you would go away? And he said, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. God would not leave them alone. God would not leave them without somebody to guide them and to help them. Amen. And he says, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, meaning one of the same kind. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is going to come to you. Amen. And he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Why was it to their advantage? Because when the Holy Spirit comes, God said in the last day, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Where Jesus in his humanity was centralized in one location after another as he moved in this world. But when he ascended back to heaven, he filled the earth with his Holy Spirit so that people everywhere could be saved, not just in the vicinity that he was physically in when he was here upon this earth, Jesus. But he would send the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit could move throughout people and throughout and not be restricted by nation, by race, by age. Amen. And so he sent the Holy Spirit to come and to fill the earth. And I can tell you, while we're preaching, while we're ministering right now and singing, worshiping God, there are people all over this world that are sensing the presence of the Holy Spirit upon them as they worship God, as the ministry goes forth. And it's not just in one place, but God said, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I go away, the Comforter can't come, but if I'm going away, I will send him unto you. And I believe he has sent his Holy Spirit. Praise God. Jesus going back to his Father in heaven. And Jesus promised many times the disciples in his earthly ministry had promised them to look forward to the Holy Spirit coming. John 14 and 16 said, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. Praise the Lord. And there I've heard people say when the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the world. But if the Comforter and the Helper came to abide forever, he's not going to be taken out. There will be people saved during the tribulation period. Amen. It's not, it won't be the same. Yeah, they'll be saved by the same Spirit, but God has not quit moving in mankind. Wherever there's a sincere heart calling upon the name of God, God's going to respond, and God's going to make sure that person hears a witness somewhere of the gospel and can be saved. And let me tell you this, yes, I fully believe that we, the church, will be raptured out before the tribulation period. And my friend, don't stick around and say, well, I want to see what happens after. No, you don't. Amen. You take the first train out of town. Jesus calls you, go. Jesus said, come up hither and I will show you what must take place hereafter. Amen. And so, Jesus said also, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, he was telling the disciples this because after that, they would record the words that Jesus said and we'd be divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And those words are the words that we still read, have read this morning, and will still read until Jesus comes. He said, I'll bring to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. And so they could preach his word and they could remember what he said. And I believe that God gave them. You say, well, my memory's not that good, but God's is, and God's able to impart memory to people. And so, you might question it sometimes, next time somebody tells you they forgot. Tell them to remember. Let's remember what God says. There's some things we need to forget, but it's not what God said. And so, today, the church world needs the gospel again. It needs to be renewed. There needs to be a revival without question. And today there's little conviction about sin. and things that offend a holy God, that bothers me. It should bother us. There's a little less shame in the world, or a little bit of shame in the world, not much. And society today does not want you to teach abstinence from anything that the carnal man wants to do. And it's very evident within our society today that nothing seems to be restricted. Things that used to be unheard of or unsaid or not said or openly discussed and talked about in society in every means of communication that there is, whether it's radio, television, internet, whatever. But the great need of the church is a return to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says, Ephesians 5:18, it says, be not drunken with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen. In this world, many of them are drunken on various things. Amen. Many are drunken on pornography. Many are drunken on wine. And many church people have become, instead of abstinence, they've become sipping saints. I don't think that's the will of God at all. Social drinking. That's just like drink, but don't drink too much. You know? We want to go somewhere with that. Amen. You know, we might as well change it all. Fornicate, but just don't fornicate too much. You know, steal, but don't steal too much. No, that's not what God's saying. He's saying abstain from things. Say no to sin. It's not a part of my life. I'm not going to have it. Man, I'm saved from that. I don't want it anymore. And so we don't want to be drunken with the ideas of this world. Be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And it goes on to say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things. Praise the Lord. So he had a lot to say about it there. So I'll move on here, so I'll get to my message in a minute. There we go. Instead of the church, but let us be returned to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I was convicted when I got saved, so I don't need to be convicted anymore. Oh, yes, you do. And so do I. But how would the disciples continue on with Jesus or with Jesus gone? How would they continue the ministry that Jesus had shown them? How would future generations of youth, children, know Christ, salvation, know the second coming of Christ, know about eternal judgment? Because you see, the people here and now must be filled with the Spirit as well. And the Holy Spirit hasn't ceased working today. And the work of the Holy Spirit did not, and miracles and signs and wonders did not cease with the passing of the disciples, as some people teach. None of these things were ever meant to cease. If you read throughout the book of Acts, you'll find signs and wonders and miracles, even down to the 28th chapter, that God revealed himself in powerful things. And it's said by many scholars that the book of Acts just had no formal ending, because it was never supposed to end until Jesus comes back. Jesus said, these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And you find that all those things happened in the book of Acts. You know, the taking up serpents things doesn't mean you have a snake handling in the church. It's not talking about that. Aren't you glad I don't believe that? Thought you did. Amen. One place that Paul was bit by a serpent when they went to the island of Malta, and he shook it off in the fire, and so no harm came to them. So we know that's one example. Okay? How does the Holy Spirit operate? First of all, he operates in conviction. It is the Holy Spirit that makes a sinner know that he's a sinner. It's the Holy Spirit that made you and I, before we were saved, knew that we weren't ready to meet God. It is he who makes a person know they're not ready to meet this great God that created us. As we go back to Jesus' example, as a thief on the cross that was beside him, there were two thieves. He was crucified between two thieves. And the one mocked him and said awful things to him. The other thief was convicted because Jesus was there. And wherever Jesus was, there was conviction. Amen. And he knew that he deserved death. He deserved to be crucified. He knew the certainty he deserved death at the hands of the Romans because of his thievery. He was a thief. And I don't know, but they say that when you get close to death, that all your past flashes before your mind. And perhaps he saw at this moment when he was hanging on the cross with Jesus in the middle, Maybe he had seen the people that he had robbed and stolen from, and that the kids didn't have anything to eat, or the kids didn't have the necessities of life, and knew that he took it from them. He stole from them instead of working like a man ought to. Perhaps those things came to his mind. God, I've robbed, I've stolen, I've killed, I have taken people's stuff that wasn't mine. I've sold it, I hawked it off. They probably didn't have a pawn shop then, but anyway, I've done ungodly things with other people's stuff. I stole from them. I broke one of your commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Man, that still applies today. And that goes for the offering plate too. Okay, have to throw that in. But he also knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong. He said, Lord, and he told the other thief, this man's done nothing wrong. But here we are, we're thieves. We're nailed to this cross for a reason. And he said, Lord, would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? The convicting power of the Holy Spirit made this man to cry out to Jesus for help. That man on the middle cross can help me maybe. Here I am dying. I'm dying. I know for reasons why I'm dying. I know why I'm being crucified. I know why I'm being tortured. I know why I'm being killed and been beaten. I know all of this I deserve because I have been a thief all my life. And there's no hope for me. But somehow or another, he knew that Jesus was king some way or another. He said, Lord, if you come into your kingdom, I've heard about your kingdom and all that, would you just please remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Amen. As soon as his spirit left his body, he was immediately in the presence of God. Jesus had not left him. Because why? He was convicted of the Holy Spirit and confessed his sin and believed that Jesus was the Savior and believed the perfect sinlessness of Christ. This man has done nothing wrong. And the righteous Christ was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And even in his suffering, in the lowest part of his physical pain, and Jesus did suffer physical pain, he was fully human, fully God, yes, but human. He was willing to save a soul in the last seconds of a man's life that had done nothing but stolen from people. And so conviction was there, made him know that he needed God. And so the Holy Spirit operates in conviction. And we know that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and he's a miracle of deliverance, a miracle of God, that man that was restored, that backslid, actually. Amen. Denied, he knew his Savior three times. He didn't have a long backsliding story, but He denied who Jesus was three times before in Jesus' trial. We find him, and he gets to with his buddies one day, and he says, I'm going fishing. They said, we're going with you. But they toiled all night, caught nothing, and when they got to the shore, or got back close to the land that Jesus called out to them, he had fish frying and ready. Then he said, come and dine. And they knew that it was Jesus. And God spoke to Peter on that island, or that time after his fishing trip. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? More than anything and more than everything. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love him. Three times Jesus asked him. And so we know that Peter was restored. And then Peter arose to preach the message on the day of Pentecost. How did he do that? Because he was with 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he began to speak and to preach to the people there. He preached to the crowd that had crucified Christ. He preached to a crowd of people who were guilty of sin against the Son of God, guilty of crucifying the Son of God. And the conviction was there. And he preached, and 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost because conviction was there. The people were convicted of their sins. They said, yes, what you're saying is right, Peter. We need to repent. Amen. And so God operates in conviction. Years ago, many years ago now, decades ago now, I can say that, old enough to say that. I was in a Tennessee youth camp meeting for 3 weeks. The singing group that I was with, they did three camps. And we were the singers that were there, and Dave Reaver was a speaker. And he was a wonderful guy, Dave Reaver. He still is. And he's worked with many people. He's wounded in Vietnam. You know, a phosphorus grenade exploded in his face and burnt half of his face off and much of his other body. And he dealt with that through, he said, the only way I can deal with this is just to joke about it. And he did. He had one ear gone, and he suffered a lot of things. But I was there in that service, and he had made jokes about everything. And he told me one time, I play the piano, but I play by ear. And he took his ear off, so artificial ear, and played Mary Had a Little Lamb on the piano. So he really played by ear. But one night in that camp meeting, Brother Dave came to me and said, I felt like you really need something from God. And I can tell you, I don't remember what it was. Conviction was on me. And I said, yes, sir, you're right. And we prayed, and God helped me. Because you see, the Holy Spirit operates in conviction. He convicts people. He makes people know their need for God. And at this church and other churches, I've seen the Spirit of God working on people's hearts and calling them, convicting them, and pulling them at their heart's door to come to Jesus. Remember years ago, I was preaching a message, or I preached every Sunday morning for quite a while, former church I pastored. And there was a man that would sit through my altar call, and he would weep and cry through the altar call, but he never would respond and give his heart to Jesus. I prayed for him. I could call him by name. I was tempted to. But God's Spirit was dealing with him. He was under conviction. And he never did respond to the altar call. I don't know if he ever got saved. I hope he did. But you see, God operates in conviction. There's people today with a heavy burden on their heart, and it seems there is no relief. And our problem is that many times we're embarrassed to approach God because we're afraid of what somebody else will think if we just really get honest with God and say, God, I need your help. Amen. Instead of saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, we're saying, God, I hadn't been all that bad, but I sure want to come to you, but I just don't want anybody else to know that I've got a problem. Let me tell you something, friend. There's nobody in this place that's never had a problem. And the only place you'll never have one is in heaven. Amen. And we need God. And you just need God. Many times as a child, I grew up in a church, you know, where they'd preach you under conviction every service. I mean, if you didn't go to the altar and get saved on Wednesday night, you're probably going to hell before Sunday night. Legalistic. It's not true, but that's kind of what I grew up under. But I was fearful to go to an altar call or respond to an altar call. But what I really needed to do was thank God that he would deal with me and that someone was willing in the church was willing to pray with me. And I'm glad now for every time the Holy Spirit of God dealt with me and deals with me now. My friend, I'm glad for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If there's something wrong within me, God, talk to me, tell me there's something wrong and I want to get it right. Hallelujah. That's the way we should be as believers, as Christians. We don't need to rise up and tell everybody how wonderful we are and how awful they are. God sees our heart. God knows what we need. And when God has convicted you of a certain thing or something, you don't have to tell the whole world. You don't have to put it on KMU. But you can take it to God and live for him and serve him and yield to the convictions of the Holy Spirit. God will forgive you. God will restore you. God will renew you. Amen. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God's word promises he's in the business of restoring people. Man. There are times when I've had hard feelings. You've had hard feelings toward other people for whatever reason. And God, the Holy Spirit, graciously has dealt with me and you. Praise the Lord. When has there ever been a time when you said, you know, I shouldn't have said what I said to that person? Man. Or what I said to them was really cutting and really run them down. Why? You know, the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart's door and say, hey, you need to go make things right with that person. And it won't leave you alone until you do. That's a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Thank God that he'll deal with you. Praise the Lord. So when he will, and the devil doesn't want you to repent or respond or be made right, but God wants you to do right. And out of love, God convicts by his Holy Spirit. Just like God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are not automatically heaven ready, but God wants us to be heaven ready. Amen. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. Praise the Lord. And so, God convicts of sin. Number two, he convicts of righteousness. Number three of judgment. I'll try to get through this in five more minutes, okay? Let's look at righteousness for just a moment. Man can never be made righteous enough to earn heaven. A man talked to me years ago, and he said, you know, he had a lot of cattle, and I was working on his ranch and just doing some work there for him. And he said, you know, he knew I was a preacher, but he didn't know how to talk to a preacher. But, or he wouldn't have said what he said. But I said, well, you ever been to church? Do you know God or anything? He said, no. He said, I don't go to church. He said, but you see these calves out here? He said, once a year, said, I have one of these calves given to a children's home, and they get their meat free. And then he looked at me, and he said, mark one up for me in heaven. God bless you, sir. I'm glad you give a calf. But anyway, that was pretty much the end of the conversation. Somehow he had got busy after that. Anyway. But righteousness. Because you see, you and I can never add enough good things to our credit to deserve heaven. You know, let's see what the Word of God says. Titus 3 and 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that the righteousness of God is given, not earned by works. And when you're truly saved, yes, it will produce works, but we don't get to salvation by works. God did it for us, His work. And Jesus came because no one else was good enough. He became Emmanuel, God with us. Only God can be good enough for heaven. This is why we must be born again of God's Spirit, have a spiritual birth. Peter puts it this way, having been born again, not of perishable or corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. When you're birthed and born again of God's Spirit, you're born of God, given spiritual birth by God, and therefore, if you walk with God and live for God, you won't die in your sin, but you'll die in the righteousness of Christ. Praise the Lord. The Bible doesn't make us feel very good about sin or righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says, this is how God saw you before you came to Christ. He still sees you if you hadn't come to Christ. It says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, says, plural, are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. For our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It is saying there that God sees us as we are in the light of His holiness, and that is filthy. Regardless of how many calves you've given to the poor, regardless of how much you've done, that's the way we are until we come to Christ, because you see, it takes something that you and I cannot produce to make us heaven acceptable and heaven ready. It's not that God doesn't want us to be in heaven, or does only want certain ones in heaven. God wants everybody in heaven. Not all will be there. But it is not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says that. Praise the Lord. And by faith, when we come to Christ, we take on His righteousness. He never failed. He never sinned. He never was separated from His Father by sin. But He lived the perfect righteousness of the law. When Jesus said it came to fulfill the law, that's what He did. He's the only one that ever did fulfill the perfect righteousness of the law, but He did. And therefore, He has the authority to take away sin because He was completely righteous and completely pure. Amen. And so, that's what He did. And when by faith we take on the righteousness of Christ, that's what you do when you're saved. Lord Jesus, I'm not good enough. I confess my sins. I'm filthy. I need Your help. But I believe what You did on the cross was for my sins, and I believe You lived perfect righteous life, and so by faith, Lord Jesus, I receive Your righteousness that You've offered to me. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Praise the Lord. It's all what Christ did at the cross and His resurrection. But we must believe for His righteousness to be imparted to us. This will cause us to be accepted in heaven. When God sees you when you die and you've taken on Christ as your Savior and you've by faith taken the righteousness of Christ, it will mark you as one of His when you die or when He comes again. That child is mine. And Jesus says, Jesus, the mediator between God and man, says, that one has given his heart to me. That one has believed in my righteousness and my sinless life. He belongs to us. Praise the Lord. Righteousness. We must believe His righteousness to be imparted to us. Last of all, judgment. Most people like to stay away from this one, but it's there. So let's see what it has to say. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That would be Satan. Okay? Judgment came on the earth. It came on many ways, but it came globally in Noah's time. As we know, the whole earth was flooded with water, and God caused everything, birds, beasts, and animals, four-footed creatures and creeping things and all kinds of things, everything died. And judgment came globally because the Bible says all flesh on the earth had corrupted itself. Later on, we know that judgment came on the Egyptians because they rebelled against God. And all the plagues of Egypt was a plague against one of the gods of Egypt to show God mercifully, to show the Pharaoh that their gods weren't gods at all. And we know that God showed himself powerful, and it came down to it. He had to take the firstborn in every household in Egypt except those that were covered by the blood. And so judgment will come once again to this earth when it will be burned up in the fires of God's judgment. Everything will be burned up one day. And as God cleanses and purges and purifies the world so that He can bring in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness and no sin. Praise God. Looking forward to that day. And so judgment will come once again, but God's Holy Spirit, amen, convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. God makes us know, or makes people know of a certain, that they're going to face Him one day. And if you didn't take on the righteousness of Christ, you'll be judged for your own sins, judged by your own works. But the Holy Spirit makes us know that there's a day when we will face God. And Scripture makes us clear that we have two appointments that we will not be late for. You may go to the doctor here and be late for your appointment. Most of the time, they're late to see you. Know that by experience. However, there are two certain appointments we will not miss. We have an appointment with death, and we have an appointment with God. In Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed in a man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And so we're going to meet God, and we're going to meet death. It may not be encouraging to you to know that every person ever on the planet will die eventually. Amen. You're not going to live forever in the physical. But the good news is, when you're born again spiritually, you don't have to die spiritually. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God forever in hell. When you're born again of God's Spirit, you'll be in His presence forever. Amen. It's called the second death in the book of Revelation, meaning to die eternally. You don't want to die eternally, but you want to live eternally. Amen. Eternal life instead of eternal death. Okay? And so we have two certain appointments. We're going to face God, and nothing will be hidden from the all-knowing God. God has total recall. He forgets nothing. But believers, judgment for our sins took place on the cross. Amen. He took the punishment for my sin and yours, every evil thought, word, or deed that you've ever done, thought, or said, took place on the cross. Isaiah 53 tells us, even several hundred years before Jesus even came to the earth, he's prophesied of Jesus, and he said, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, with his stripes we were healed. All we, not some of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. All guilt, all shame, all sin that we've ever committed. All things that you did that you wish you hadn't have done. everything that we're guilty of, God laid all of that on. That is a load that was so heavy, you and I can't even imagine. It was greater than the physical sufferings that Jesus went through. He had to bear the iniquity. One who never sinned had to bear the guilt and shame of all of our sins. And so, he's the only reason why we won't be judged. If you have Christ in your heart, if you reject Christ, turn away from Christ, then you don't have anything left to save you. You'll be judged for your sins. But Jesus was judged in our place. The blood of Jesus means everything. Death is a penalty for sin, eternal death. You don't want to go there. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took that penalty for us. He shed his sinless blood. Amen. He knows what we are. We need the blood to cover us. We need the blood to cleanse us. It's not that it physically happens, but that we believe that the blood he shed on Calvary was the atonement for our sins. Praise God. And DeAndre Crouch put it good in the song that he wrote, "The blood will never lose its power, for it reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. It's the blood that gives me strength from day to day, and the blood will never lose its power. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." The blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Thank you, Jesus. He looked down at you and I, saw what we would suffer. Jesus knows what hell looks like. Amen. It's prepared for the devil and his angels, not prepared for mankind. But people go there because they rebel against God's wonderful plan of salvation. The Old Testament, the lambs that were offered in sacrifice in the Old Testament had to be without blemish, that it couldn't be diseased animals, no broken limbs. And Christ was completely without sin, shame, guilt, for he never sinned. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming one day and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," because he saw a perfect lamb without blemish, without spot, no sin. And the Holy Spirit makes us know we can escape eternal darkness through Christ and have eternal light instead. We can go to a city where the Lamb is a light. How foolish to reject the work of Christ and miss an eternity in the presence of God. Let me close with this illustration. This young boy years ago, and this is a true story. And this young boy was put in a foster home, and it was on a farm, and he worked hard with the other boys there that were part of the family, but he was a foster kid. And it came Christmas time, and the gifts were given out, and this boy was in the room where they were giving gifts. The kids were opening their presents, and they had little toys, little trucks and tractors to play with and whatever they had in that day. And it came to the foster boy, and he had opened his gift, and it was just stuffed with trash and bark of trees and just junk and no toys at all, while all the kids were playing with their toys. A sad story, but a true story. And so the little boy, he was very sad, and he ran out of the room and went down to the barn, and there he cried his eyes out because he had no father or mother that really loved him. He was just an unwanted kid in the family because he was a foster kid. But as time goes on, he wrote one of the great hymns that we sing today. Hadn't sung it in a long time. His name was F.A. Graves. And he realized the greatest gift he could ever receive was Christ. He came to know that Jesus is his Savior. And he wrote that song. It was called, "He Was Nailed to the Cross for Me." Man. There he received the greatest gift ever could ever be given to any kid. Man, woman, boy, or girl, he received Christ. And he realized that God gave everything for me. Didn't receive nothing from the farmer, from his cruel actions. No toys, but he received the greatest thing. Christ was nailed to the cross for him and for me and for you. Amen. Tell you something. The Holy Spirit makes real He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But the Holy Spirit also makes the Word of God open and true and real, that He died for everyone and wishes to save everyone. He was nailed to the cross for you and for me. Praise the Lord.